Have a copy of God's Word, please turn with me to the book of Mark. As I said last week, in light of Palm Sunday today and Easter next week, we are taking a short pause on our study through the book of Acts. And we're going to Mark chapter 11 this morning, verses 1 through 10. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" This is the word of the Lord. Lord, what a joy and privilege it is to worship you this morning. Lord, as we consider these words of acclamation, these words of praise from the crowds shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," we too shout praises. Hosanna, blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who has established the kingdom of his father David. Blessed is he who sits now on the throne in heaven, and blessed is he who is one day coming. Lord, use the remainder of our time to make us ready to receive Jesus when it is time for him to return. We pray in his name, amen. Where Jesus is now entering into Jerusalem. And this is an event familiar to all of us, or most of us, and we know it as a triumphal entry. Interesting that it's titled the triumphal entry, for he has not quite triumphed over anything at that point yet. But at least it looks forward to the triumph of Jesus Christ. This is what the crowds were looking forward to, the triumph of Jesus. But it was not the kind of triumph that Jesus came to accomplish. As we consider the passage, there's three headings for us to consider. The first is preparing for the king's reception. At this point, according to the Gospel of John, there would have been many people who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. They were there to witness it, and the Gospel of John goes on to tell us that many of these people who witnessed this resurrection went on to tell others as well. And at this point, with Passover just about a week away, Jerusalem would have been swelling with many people coming from different places, many pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem to get ready for the Passover celebration. And at this time, anticipation and excitement would have been running high as people were considering what God has done in the past. Providing delivery, providing salvation for his people when they were once slaves in Egypt. And now looking forward to a new exodus, looking forward to a new deliverance. and then with Jesus, who many people have heard of at this point. And then many others, having witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and then many pilgrims coming and then hearing about what Jesus had done, that expectation and that excitement would have swelled up even more. As we can clearly see, when Jesus enters Jerusalem and the crowds are lining the streets, laying down their cloaks in submission, waving the palm branches, worshiping Jesus as the one that they have been waiting for, as the one who's expected to provide a new exodus, the one who's expected to triumph in their minds over the Roman Empire and establish them as their own independent kingdom and their own nation. And Jesus' ministry essentially was in preparation for this moment. And certainly, most importantly, for everything that came afterwards, he was preparing for his hour, which consisted of his supper with his disciples, that last supper, to his betrayal, to his arrest, to his trial, to his crucifixion, to his resurrection. Before all of those things could happen, this needed to happen, the worship that is due his name. Jesus, preparing for this moment, delegates his disciples to go and fetch the king's beast. It is not a beast that you would expect. You would expect for some who would come into their city triumphantly, like ancient kings would. They would be mounted on a war horse. Displaying, here is a king. Here's the conquering king. Here's the one who has obtained victory on behalf of his people. Instead, Jesus is mounted on a donkey. This is the king's beast. And this was certainly in part to fulfill scripture. Zechariah 9:9 tells us, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Kings in Jerusalem would be mounted on donkeys instead of a war horse because they were intending to represent to the people, here is your king in humility. This is what is to be expected from your king, that he would conduct himself, his leadership, his authority in a humble manner. And so Jesus seeks to enter into Jerusalem in the same way. Again, quite a paradox, because you have this great acclamation, this great excitement, this great worship of Jesus while he is mounted on a humble beast. Now, from the days of John the Baptist to the raising of Lazarus from the dead and even to this moment, Jesus had not been secretive about his identity. Now, certainly there were moments when he would heal a people and he would tell them to not go proclaiming it because it was not his hour. It was not time for his hour. He did not want his hour to come sooner than expected. But from the very beginning, Jesus made clear who he was. In Luke 4:16, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So here is Jesus from the beginning of his ministry identifying himself as the one that Isaiah is describing here. The one who's come to proclaim good news. The one who's come to proclaim liberty to the captives. The one who is coming, who has come to recover the sight of the blind. Jesus, in other words, is saying, I am your king. I am your Messiah. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Producing different reactions. Some people were startled, were baffled by Jesus' authority and his teaching and his self-identification as the Messiah. And some became so angry with Jesus that they even wanted to kill Jesus in that moment. So from the beginning, Jesus declared that he is king and that he is the Messiah. And everything that he teaches and everything that he does from that point forward is intended to be a witness to his identity, that he is, in fact, who he says he is. So then he is worthy of the worship that we read here in Mark 11. But not only has he been proclaiming about his identity, but he also hasn't been secretive about his death, which is shocking. And one of the reasons why the disciples could not understand it, because in their minds, the Messiah is supposed to be an eternal Messiah, our king, who's supposed to provide this new exodus, is supposed to be an eternal king. What do you mean you're supposed to die, Jesus? What do you mean you're going to the cross, Jesus? That's not what you're supposed to do as the Messiah. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There it is. The Messiah is called Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. It says that of his kingdom, of his government, there will be no end. So then that has to mean that king must live forever. So what do you mean, Jesus, telling us that you're supposed to die? Because if you die, that means there goes your government. There goes your kingdom. If the king dies, there is no eternal kingdom. But for the king to take his place on the eternal throne, he must pass through the gate of suffering and drink the cup of death. This king who is worthy of all praise, this king who is the Messiah, this king who has come to bring a new exodus, is the king who is certainly worthy of great praise, but also must subject himself to an intense and extreme form of humiliation. Because Jesus did not come into the world to provide a new deliverance from the Roman Empire, but Jesus came to bring about something much more substantial. Something that all men needed, because we all were once bound and laid upon the altar of sacrifice, just as Isaac was bound by Abraham. And what the people fail to understand is that Jesus is that ram in the thicket. That Jesus is that lamb provided by God as a substitute to take the place of those who are on the altar. That Jesus has come to take the place of sinners and receiving the punishment that they deserve. That you and I deserve because of our sins and offenses against God. This is what Jesus came to do. And before he would go on to do that, let him first be worshipped as the Messiah, as the King who is worthy of all praise. And to receive the King, one must be ready to receive the King. This takes us to, secondly, all of life, a preparation. Jesus is the one clothed in our humanity, dressed in the clothes of a common man. But the scriptures tell us that he will trade such humble rags for something much more glorious. The scriptures help us to look forward in Matthew 24:30, telling us, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Revelation 19:11, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." This is a description of Jesus' imminent return, that he will return to the earth, which is very different than how Jesus enters into Jerusalem. There, he's robed with humanity, dressed in the clothes of a common man, and the king's beast is a donkey. But we see a very different description in Revelation 19. We read of a white horse, the stallion, the war horse of Jesus Christ. His eyes like a flame of fire, and his very clothes are even dripped in blood, meaning he's coming to conquer, meaning he is coming to establish his kingdom upon the earth. The one whose glory was obscured by human flesh and the marks of suffering will return in the splendor of his great glory. And what men mistook as a common person, as a stranger of no grand origin, as a guilty criminal, will return in a majesty that is unmistakable to all men. And at that point, everyone will know that this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In other words, when Jesus returns, no one is going to mistake who he is. It's going to be clear to everyone. What then? Given that this is the scripture's description of Jesus and his imminent return, and that they're not two different messiahs here, but the one same messiah that we read in Mark 11 is the same one of Matthew 24 and the same one of Revelation 19. If this is the case, then what then? Luke 12:35 says, "Stay dressed for action. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." Stay dressed for action. When I was in seminary, we would always come back from Kentucky, back to Massachusetts, and spend time in Sudbury, Mass., which is where our church was, to stay with a family who would house us every summer, the same family that we've known for years and still know to this day and still have a wonderful relationship with. Well, a day during that summer when we were staying with this family, the family went away. I can't remember if they had gone for a mission trip or a family vacation. And I don't know how the idea came into our minds. It seems silly thinking back now, but we decided to have a get-together in their house. And I remember it was like just a regular hangout. It wasn't just like four or five people. This was like a pretty large crowd. And so, and even our pastor was there as well. And so we're there having just a good time catching up with people. And suddenly we see the family who's hosting us, or has been hosting us, come through the doors. And you should have seen my wife's face. I mean, it was just like jaw dropped. She was like, and then our pastor, who also saw it, was like, oh my gosh. And at that moment, we scrambled to try to get everything in order. We kicked everybody out. I mean, we felt like two teenagers whose parents had gone away. We decided to throw a party, and they come home to our great surprise. And thankfully, the family, they were fine. They were gracious. They were not upset with us at all. In fact, they actually thought it was hysterical. But the point is that we were completely unprepared. The house was unprepared to receive them. What is our earthly life for? What have you been saved for? All of earthly life is intended to be a preparation for heavenly living. That's what you've been given your life. That's why you've been saved, to prepare you for heavenly living. And it's also true that our earthly living serves as a preparation to receive the King. What then does this mean? That we must spend our lives immersed in God's holy word and subject ourselves to it in preparation for the King's return, who is the word of God, and our submission to him. That we must dedicate our lives to praising our King, to worshiping our King in preparation for the day that we receive our King, and we can in turn rejoice and celebrate and praise our King for his return. That we ought to dedicate our lives to praying, because prayer is a way of taking hold of God, and so prayer then serves to prepare us to take hold of our King when we are able to one day see him face to face. That our lives are to be dedicated to living in sanctification, in holiness, in order to ready and fit us for when the King returns, because the scriptures tell us that without this holiness, no one shall see that King. That even our lives should be dedicated to loving and serving one another, because this also fits us and prepares us for the day that the King joins his people, and we then can be ready to serve our great King. Dedication and devotion to these things keeps the Christian in a constant state of readiness for whenever the King should return or receive his citizens as his own. And the neglect of these things leaves one unprepared. That takes us to third and lastly, what preparation says about reception. Your preparation today for heavenly living, your preparation today to receive the King, says something about your readiness to receive that King when he does return. And it's like someone who is getting ready for a great big performance. That person dedicates hours to training and rehearsing and practicing, because they don't want to be prepared for the great day of performance. They don't want to be unprepared. They don't want to forget the notes on their instrument. They don't want to forget their lines. And so too, we must be ready to receive the King when he should come, whenever that day comes. And our readiness today will help us to receive him when he does come. And so what is the attitude of your heart now? And thinking about the fact that Jesus could come at any moment, even in this very hour. Imagine, if you will, you have a child grown, it's an adult, you haven't seen in months because either studying in a different state or studying abroad, or perhaps it just live, their career has taken them to a different state. It's been months since you've seen your son or daughter. And then one day you hear the doorbell ringing. You go over to the door and you're like, who could this be? And it's your child coming to surprise you Now, what if you responded in this way? What if you had said, son or daughter, it's great to see you, but now's not really a good time. I wish you had come at a different time, or I wish you had called before you came. I mean, just listening to that reaction probably makes you feel, I don't know, like it bothers you inside. At least it should. I mean, how would the son or daughter feel? I mean, how does it feel just to listen to that kind of response? I wish you had called beforehand. Now is not a good time to receive you. But a father or mother who hasn't seen their child for months, and unexpectedly, their child comes and rings the doorbell and makes their presence known, that parent, doesn't matter what they're doing, doesn't matter what's going on, right? They'll put everything down and they'll say, come in. It is a joy to see you. What might your attitude be like were Jesus to return right now? Would you be ready to receive him? Would you say, Jesus? Or would you say, Jesus, that's good. I'm glad you're here, but I wish you'd come later. I wish you had let me know ahead of time. Now's not really a good time. But what could be more important than to be ready for that day? In your mind, might you be thinking, I wish I could sort of get this done first. Or I wish I could just do this. Or can this wait until, you know, can we push this out another week, Jesus? Can I just go and do this and accomplish this? Can I, whatever it is, before Jesus comes? Jesus, it'd be great if you worked on my timetable. It'd be great if you sort of delayed your return, at least until this happened. Right, let us not have that kind of attitude. But be ready to receive the King. There's three different categories. And each person falls in one of these three categories. The first is the unprepared. Matthew 22:1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven like a great wedding feast that a king puts on for his son. And among the guests, here is a man who does not have the proper attire for the wedding feast. And the problem with his attire is that it shows the attitude of his heart. Here is a man who's become a part of the celebration, who's here for the festivities. Oh, I'm here for the free food. I'm here for the free drinks. I'm here for the free stuff, for the good things that comes with the celebration. But in his heart, he doesn't care for the king or his son. He doesn't have any reverence or respect for the son. He's just looking to enjoy the benefits of the celebration. And so he is caught by the king and he's cast out. He had a flippant attitude towards the occasion, and so he was excluded from the celebration. The invitation to the kingdom through Jesus Christ is given to all men. And in the parable, those who were invited rejected the invitation, rejected the king's invitation, and they too were cast out into the outer darkness. Friend, if you have yet to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, should Jesus Christ return even in this very hour, you would be unprepared to receive the King. You're not dressed in the proper attire. and we see what happens to the man who wasn't wearing the proper attire. But even this very moment, Jesus is extending an invitation to coming to his kingdom by believing in him, believing that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world, who has come to lay down his life and rose again from the dead, so that anyone who believes in him may receive eternal life and the forgiveness of their sins. And the thing about this king is that he's also an excellent tailor. Should you receive the king's invitation, you too will be provided with the proper wedding attire. You will be fitted with his righteousness, which is the only way that you can receive admittance into his kingdom. Receive his invitation this morning. Turn to Christ Jesus and spare yourself of the same outcome that this man experienced. There's the unprepared, and then there are those who are somewhat prepared. They're like those who are like my wife and I, unprepared to receive this family back into their home. Your problem might be, if you're in this camp, you might have become too comfortable with the things of this world. Because the master appears to be delayed, you've adopted a sort of a lax attitude, thinking that you have more time than you actually have. And because of that, your life has become mixed with the measure of some mix of worldliness. A thick layer of sin dust has settled upon the surfaces of your heart. Over in the corner, you have dirty rags of lust. Upon the table, there's a spoiled food of anger and bitterness. And every now and then, you get a whiff, the stench of worldliness. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Scriptures identify believers as sojourners and exiles, meaning that our home is not here, but we are pilgrims destined for eternity. We are making our way heavenward. And since we are, that means that we must live in a constant state of disattachment from the things of the world. Yes, you need things in the world for life and sustenance. But at the same time, you're disattached from the world. The pilgrim lifestyle is one of repentance, and repentance by the Spirit is a way of deep cleaning the house of the heart. And so if you fall into this category, now is the time to go about cleaning. Now is the time to get things in order. For the king is coming, and I would want you to be ready to receive your king. And the thing is, as the old adage says, many hands make light work. It is not a clean that you have to tackle on your own. Seek out a faithful brother or sister in Christ and ask for help. That's what your church is for. To help one another, to encourage one another in cleaning up any worldliness that be mixed in our lives, so that we may be that much more fit and ready to receive our King. And then the third category is those who are prepared. Mark 13:32 says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Those who are in this third category are those who resist the urge to put on the comfortable pajamas of worldliness. They continue to keep on the apron of a servant. They don't exchange the uniform of a Christian for something much more comfortable. But they resist those urges. They fight against the temptations of the world. They continue to be characterized by the following. They bear fruit in keeping with repentance, continuing to turn away from sin and turning to Christ Jesus. They're devoted to prayer. They're committed to the fellowship of the saints, and they are immersed in the Word of God and are increasingly conformed to it. They are driven by hope-filled expectation and joy-filled anticipation for the King's return. And know this, that the King comes to reward. Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." Some actually take this passage quite literally and actually go on and sell all their possessions. But that's not exactly the aim of the passage. The promise here is that the King is one who rewards his people. He gives them the very kingdom of heaven. And so because you have such a great treasure in heaven stored for you, you can live in this world and not be attached to this world. That you can let go just about anything that the Lord calls you to because you are so attached to Christ the King and his glorious heaven. And the imminent return of Christ Jesus gives endurance to those who are faint-hearted today. Knowing the King is coming, and with him he is coming to establish his reign upon the earth, and with him he is coming with peace and with joy to give to his people. It provides the endurance that you and I need for the trials that we face today. It gives hope that this is not the end. That whatever sufferings, whatever adversities we experience right now or will in the future, that is not the end. For Christ Jesus is coming. And just as Jesus entered Jerusalem as a triumphant king, intending to bring a gift with him, and that is the gift of salvation, which many rejected, but many did receive, and many have gone on to receive, and many of you have also received. But this King is coming again, and this King will come again also bearing gifts for those who are ready to receive him when he does return. And know this also, that the King is not only coming to establish his kingdom upon the earth, but the King is coming for his people. The King is coming with faces on his mind. The King is coming with your very faces. The King is coming with your very names in mind. This is a very personal King who's coming for his specific people and to bring them into the joy of his heavenly kingdom. So are you ready to receive the King when he does come? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the grace. We thank you for the mercy. We thank you for the amazing and glorious gifts that you have given unto us through your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, as we consider your entry into Jerusalem here in Mark 11, let us also give thought to your imminent return. Lord, help us to be fit and ready for that day. And Lord, we do pray that you may come soon. Come soon, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, as we await your return, Lord, help us to live now as heavenly citizens. Help us now to do what we ought to do, to be ready to receive you when you do come, or when you should call us to yourself. We don't want to be unprepared, but we want to be ready. We want to be filled with great joy, great excitement in that day. We don't want to be filled with regrets. We don't want to be thinking about that, about what we wish we had done. But animate us today to live our lives for your glorious name, so that we may come to that day of your return and be filled with great peace and with great joy. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.